My friends, allow me to share with you a heavenly story that begins with us. Mankind had, for the long and tedious space of more than 5,000 years, continued in a miserable state of exile. Not one of them being able to shake off the clog of original guilt and soar to his native country, heaven. And so, the blessed choir of angelic spirits, moved to compassion and concerned at the dreadful havoc sin had made among men, as well as anxious to see the numbers of their own heavenly legions again completed as soon as the fullness of time was come, resolved to renew the prayers they had often made before the Almighty. To this end, presenting themselves before the powerful throne of God with redoubled earnestness and devotion, they jointly prostrated themselves at his feet and made the following petition. All-merciful Lord, remember how you graciously chose from the inexhaustible fund of your goodness to create man out of nothing and to raise him above all the works of your earthly creation by enriching him with the eminent gift of a rational soul, capable of knowing you. And this on purpose, that he might become a partaker of our felicity and repair the loss we sustained by the fall of our reprobate brethren. Yet behold, O gracious sovereign, the whole species lies still involved in such woeful ruin that out of so great a number, not one has been able to escape and arrive here in the long space of many thousand years. And so, our enemies have new reasons to triumph, when instead of seeing the vacant places of the fallen angels filled, they behold hell, continually crowded with innumerable victims. To what end are they then created, Lord? Why are the souls that confess to you delivered up a prey to beasts? We are not ignorant that this severity perfectly agrees with your divine justice, but be pleased, O Lord, to remember that the time for showing your mercy has come. If the first parents of the human race did unhappily transgress your law, let your mercy now repair the injury in their wretched posterity. Be mindful that you created them to your own likeness. Extend then in pity, O God, your hand to them, and replenish them with your bounty. To this end, our eyes are fixed on you, as the eyes of servants on the hands of their masters. Until you deign to have compassion on mankind and save them by a plentiful redemption. With the angels having concluded this address, mercy and peace, supporting the petition on man's behalf, meekly pleaded for his redemption with the Heavenly Father, while justice and truth seemed to make a vigorous opposition against it. And so, for our contemplation, we may imagine a kind of ineffable debate to arise between them, as St. Bernard relates in a beautifully ample manner. But in this, I shall be as concise as the tenor of our subject will permit. In this homily, I intend often to interweave his words with my own, but because our present purpose requires us to avoid tedious length, I will differ partly in the way I use them. To return, then, to our subject. The sum of his discourse is as follows. Mercy, in the words of the royal prophet, says, will God reject man forever? Or has the Lord forgotten to show mercy? The Almighty is frequently probed with these and similar questions at great length until we can suppose he answers hold mercy. Before I acquiesce to your petitions, it becomes me as an equitable judge to hear the allegations which justice and truth have to offer against them. At this, with the two divine attributes being ready to the summons, mercy resumes. Mankind, Lord, stands in need of thy compassion, for they have become wretched indeed, even extremely wretched, and the time for showing pity is more than come. Here, truth, interrupting the plea of mercy, begins. It is right, O Lord, that you fulfill your divine word. Let Adam die, and all his race with him, since all in him impiously tasted the forbidden fruit. But then, O Lord, replies mercy, wherefore do I subsist? If you refrain forever to sympathize, it will be the end of me. This your truth must acknowledge. Yes, rejoins truth. But still, O eternal Father, if man can elude your punishments, what becomes of me? Can I, as you have promised, persist to eternity? And so the divine pleaders, continuing to support their suit against each other, the Eternal Father at length remits the cause to his Son, before whom mercy and truth, renewing their former pleas, truth added, I confess, Lord, that the zeal which mercy exerts in man's behalf is good and worthy of all praise. But does she in this act in conformity with justice in persuading you to spare these prevaricators? Ah, beloved truth, replies mercy. Instead, consider that your indignant rigor spares neither man nor me. By refusing to sympathize with man, you involve me in his destruction, me, your sister, mercy. But truth, unsoothed by all that mercy could offer, still further urged. You, O Lord, are here made a party in this cause, and therefore it highly behooves you not to suffer the word of your eternal Father to be made void. The divine parties persisted in opposing each other after this manner, until at length, all uniting peace, with her heavenly voice interposing, addressed them this way. Cease arguing, you heavenly offspring of God. Contention ill suits such kindred virtues. Still, the debate was important, and the reasons on both sides so strong and powerful that no means appeared of reconciling mercy and truth in regard to mankind. Until the divine and royal judge gave to peace, who stood the nearest to his throne, the following ineffable decree to read. Because our eternal Father's divine offspring, truth and mercy, have laid before us their opposite allegations concerning the salvation or perdition of our hapless creature man. The former alleging that if the sentence of death passed upon Adam should be reversed, mercy herself must be involved in the destruction of Adam. Our divine wisdom suggests to us a way to preserve both, inviolable and uninjured. Let death, then, be made a desirable good, that the apprehensions of all may be removed and their ends obtained. No sooner was the divine decree pronounced than all, applauding its wisdom, silently consented that Adam should die, yet death be a means of saving mercy to him. But from this, a new difficulty arose. How, O unsearchable wisdom, how shall death become a desirable good to man, when the bare sound of it is sufficient to convey horror to the sense? No, answers the heavenly monarch. No, that though the death of the wicked be superlatively wretched, that of the righteous is inestimably precious, and the sure entrance to eternal life. Let one then be sought, who though not by nature subject to death, will voluntarily submit to it, from a generous motive of disinterested charity. Such a one, not liable to be detained in subjection by death, will force a passage through it and lead captivity after him to a blessed state of freedom. Here, all acquiesce with such pleasure to the divine proposal. Yet where, they say, shall we be able to find such a one? Submissively, however, obsequious to the eternal word's decree, without waiting for a reply and paying due adoration to the almighty majesty, both depart in search of him. Truth resolving to range the earth, and mercy the wide dominions of heaven. According to the words of the prophet, "Thy mercy, Lord, is in heaven, and thy truth even to the clouds. It encompasses the universe." But, alas, their searches were in vain. Truth, traveling around the world, finds no one free from guilt, not even the infant of a day old. And mercy in vain seeks, throughout heaven, one who has charity equal to so great an undertaking. But all mankind are inferior servants, and the best of them must, even when they act well, say that they are but unprofitable servants. Because none, therefore, could be found so abounding in charity as to lay down their life for such useless servants, it was to no purpose for mercy and truth to seek any longer. And so, returning to the Almighty's presence at the appointed time, without the desired success, peace with a benevolent countenance greets them. Ah, heavenly sisters, do you not know, or have you forgotten, that there is not one on earth who does good? No, not even one. Who in heaven or on earth, but he whose wisdom gave you the ineffable advice you are endeavoring to follow, can assist you to fulfill it? On hearing this, the all-wise monarch spoke, "It saddens me that I made man. But as I have made him, it becomes the immensity of my goodness to do satisfaction for him." And so, calling to him the angel Gabriel, "Go," says the Lord, "and tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes." So much from St. Bernard. And so you can see how dangerous and fatal a consequence sin has been, and still is. You can see how greatly difficult it is to find a remedy for it. To this end, however, the above-mentioned attributes seem best to accord and unite in the person of God the Son. For on one side, the person of the Father, bearing in appearance a terrible and powerful aspect, might seemingly give cause to apprehension for peace and mercy. On the other side, the person of the Holy Ghost, all bountiful and gracious, might seemingly give no less room for apprehension to truth and justice. So that the person of the Son, between both, was wisely accepted as a mediator in this important work. This must be understood, not in a strict sense, but a mystical and borrowed one. And so then at length that prophecy of the psalmist was fulfilled. Mercy and truth have met together. Justice and peace have kissed. This may suffice for a pious meditation on what we may devoutly conceive might probably pass in heaven relating to man's redemption.